Philippians chapter 1, verses 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus.
Morning all, how are you? Doing good, been a good service so far, hasn't it?
Yep.
If you feel like you, like Eric said, if you feel like you want to break out, it's freedom to do that. So, you know, if your body twitches a bit, you feel like you want to do an amen, then that's fine. Snoring is not allowed. I just thought I'd say that. How's your new year been so far? Has it been okay? Apparently I can say that until the end of today, the new year. Though, I understand the Chinese New Year is coming, so we get another month of wishing everyone a new year. So since last time I was with you, quite a bit's happened in our family. I thought I'd bring you up to speed. A son is married to a delightful young woman with whom Rob and I are just totally delighted. I did the ceremony, much to Robin's chagrin. She told me when the children were born, you will not do their weddings, you will be a dad. But I got asked. And so I married my son to our daughter-in-law. Very exciting. And I got to kiss the bride during the ceremony. After he did, I did. I thought, why not? Last time I kissed a bride was a number of years ago when my wife was brand spanking new and she stood at the top of the aisle. In addition to that, our daughter came over from Canada, spent a month with us. That was just a delight to spend time with her. It meant coffees and movies and meals and conversations about Augustine, Luther, biblical anthropology, and total depravity. I can still kind of look intelligent in those conversations, and so that's why we got into those. And then our youngest son finished working with Crusaders, and if you were to ask him what you're doing now, he'd say, I'm retired, I'm a man of leisure. Our holiday was fine. In fact, I was able to so disconnect by putting my phone away and all my devices. I had no idea what was happening in the world, and it was bliss. Now, while enjoying all of those achievements, I did not enjoy another achievement quite so much. I'm discovering I'm in a new chapter of life. You know, when I finally got around to having my license renewed, I discovered as I looked at the paper that I could not renew my driver's license for 10 years. What do you mean, yes? I'm going to get no sympathy here from some. Do you know why they will not let us do that? We're too old. They don't think we'll live another 10 years. That's what they're saying. Those of you who mock, your turn will come. Yes, if you respect your elders, you will get to have these difficulties. I saw medical specialists one after the other because one bit wasn't working or wasn't working as it should have been, and each one of them said, well, it's because you're old. When I had my eyes checked to see if I needed new glasses, the nice young woman, at least I thought she was young, a bit hard to tell without my glasses on, she kind of was making noises like, So I said, are you going to give me a white cane or a dog? And she said, both. So this is my story in part now. We each have our stories that we inhabit, and they help us relate to one another. They shape us and they shape others. Sometimes stories can even remind us of who we are. Anyone seen the movie The Notebook? Any man willing to put his hand? Oh, there's a couple of men. Excellent. Excellent. It's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, it's worth watching. box Kleenex, that would be handy as you sit down to watch it. The movie, I'm not going to destroy it, but I'll tell you the storyline, and it will help you enjoy the movie even more. It kind of starts with a man in his 70s or 80s walking with a well-worn notebook in his hand, and he begins to read to a woman about his own age. It doesn't take long to realize that what he's reading is a love story which is illustrated with kind of like video clips from the past. And as he reads, the woman is somewhat interested, but she remains distant. But he keeps reading. It's like he's a volunteer in a nursing home for people with dementia. So he reads and he reads. And we realize that this love story just keeps developing until she says at one point of crystal clarity, "How long have we got this time?" At that moment, we realize the love story is not any love story. It's their love story. And he says, "About 5 minutes." And so they embrace, and the paradise which has been lost is now regained, if only for a few moments. When the fog of dementia enshrouds her again, and she screams, "Who is this man?" At that point, the camera comes in on his face, which is filled with pain and grief as paradise is lost again. And we, the audience, are left wondering, what will he do now? Well, he will come back tomorrow and he will read from the notebook the story of their love in the hopes that he can draw her out of the fog again to remind her of who she is and, more importantly, whose she is. All too quickly, the fog of the pace and the pressures of the 21st century can enshroud us like a Sherlock Holmes pea soup fog. Quickly, we can lose sight of who we are, and more importantly, the memory of whose we are. And that can rob us of our experience of the love of God. And so a first century letter called Philippians is a very helpful notebook for us. It was written to a church in the ancient city of Philippi and is so filled with warmth and joy that this four-chapter document has been a favorite for generation after generation of Christian believers for the last 2,000 years. Now, the Philippian church were not totally lost in a fog, but it was threatening. There was opposition coming from outside. There was infighting. There was self-centered ambition inside the church. And these things were kind of combining to threaten to rob the people in the church of who they were and the memory of whose they were. And so Paul writes his letter to them. And what he says is well worth our investigation, which is why we're doing this series on Sundays and calling upon all our small groups to study it along with us during the week. Now, at one level, the Philippian letter is a thank you note. So if you've got your Bible there, please open it up, follow through, make sure there's no rabbits coming out of any hats. If you've got a device, open that up. We want to start looking at this together. So Philippians, it's in the New Testament towards the back, but it's a thank you note essentially. And we see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. Paul is thanking the Philippians for two gifts. One is some money that's come, secondly, by the gift of a man, Epaphroditus. And in chapter 2, verse 26, Paul says, "Epaphroditus longs for all of you, the church in Philippi, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him back to you, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety." So he says, thank you for the gifts. One of them got crook, so I want to send him back so you see that he's well again. And as he thanks people in Philippi, Paul can't help himself as he writes. He is so shaped by God's story that every thought, every word, every action is shaped by the story of God. And he reminds the Philippians of God's story, a story that they inhabit. He opens the letter with a summary of the story. So turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. Let me show you this, where he writes to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Do you notice how he addresses the church? To the saints in Christ Jesus. Those three words, in Christ Jesus, and there are other expressions like it throughout Philippians, like in Christ, or in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in Jesus, or in Him. Those combinations of words, which we will say is the summary, is in Christ Jesus, are used so often in this book that they are an all-embracing, all-encompassing term. They are a summary of God's story. See, when a man or a woman is in Christ, they are drawn up into Christ's story. Often I hear people say, I found God. Well, you didn't find him. He wasn't lost. Nor did you draw him into your story. We were lost. He found us, and he drew us into his story, which is a story of redemptive love. And we find ourselves in a story that reshapes us because it gathers up our past and cleanses it. And then what it does is it gives us a new identity. It gathers up our present and empowers us and gives us a new life. And then God's story adds to us eternal significance, which gives us a new destiny. So to be in Christ is to enter into a story in which we live and move and have our being. It reminds us that God loves us. It reminds us of who we are, and more importantly, it reminds us whose we are. It's kind of like that new song that we just sang, God is a good, good Father. You catch that the very first verse? I heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of the night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You are a good, good Father. That is who you are, and I am loved by you, and that is who I am. That is the story of God, and it changes everything. The use of in Christ and all the other permutations are so extensive, 21 times in Philippians. It tells us that God is as keen as mustard to keep the fog of the 21st century away from us. In the first instance, to be in Christ tells us we have a brand spanking new identity. I wonder if you picked it up at the beginning there in chapter 1, verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. It's not to the church in Philippi. It's to all the saints in Christ Jesus who happen to be in Philippi. He doesn't write to St. Paul's Castle Hill. He writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who happen to meet at Castle Hill. This is an identity which supersedes even the most prestigious identity on the planet. And it would have caught the ear of the church in the first century because letters were written to be read out loud, not read like we do, but read out loud. And the church would have been going, whoa, time out. What do you mean in Christ Jesus before I'm a Philippian? I'm a citizen of Philippi. Philippi is a leading city in the Roman Empire in Macedonia. I live in Little Italy, right here. Now, friends, I have to tell you personally that I love the colour and the food that different cultures bring to our land. I used to love living at St. John's Park, where sometimes I go to lunch at Cabramatta. I could start at one end of the main street at Cabramatta. I could start with Vietnamese, cross the street to Cambodian, come to Laotian, all the way down the end of the street and finish it all off with a very good coffee made by the hands of an Italian barista. I well remember with great fondness when the Italians moved into Campsie when I was a little boy in the 60s. Giovanni, that's his name, turned up and turned a dilapidated 1930s brick house into a concrete two-story mansion complete with a green, brand spanking new green lawn that looked like it never needed to be mowed. And the reason? Because it was green oxide right across a cement piece out the front. Once a year, he would bring grapes in and they would turn those grapes into vino and they would party. When the Italian migration took place into Campsie, they turned Campsie into Little Italy. The word was in the first century, if you wanted a great pizza, coffee and gelato, you went to Philippi. That's where you'd get it. To be a citizen of Philippi was to be a citizen of Rome. It was a much sought-after citizenship. Like the Australian citizenship, you would get a passport and privileges and freedom and protection and rights. If you were not born a Roman citizen, you would do all that you could to amass the money needed to buy Roman citizenship. But Paul says to the church in Philippi, your prime identity now is you are in Christ Jesus. You've been drawn up into his story of redemptive love. It is so great that it supersedes being a citizen of the superpower of the first century. It is so great that it supersedes being a citizen of Australia, which allows us to have freedom to dress how we like, travel where we will, live on an island nation far removed from strife and trouble and famine. Paul says, you have a new identity, and it is in Christ Jesus. And so instead of living with prime allegiance to the hills, he says, you live with prime allegiance to Jesus. You see that in chapter 1, verse 27, which is the key verse of Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Another way of putting this is, there is one thing only. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. One thing, because you are in Christ, do one thing. Honor him with your whole being. If that's your Bible, it's worth circling the word conduct because it's a verb to describe what citizens do. We've been drawn into Christ's story. We have a new life to live as citizens in Christ's kingdom. This doesn't mean we secrete ourselves away and become an enclave, but rather we so live our life that we display a life of another kind. We are called, in other words, to establish a colony of heaven on earth, to replicate life as it would be found in heaven. We are to so live now that we establish an alternative colony to the world of the hills. So instead of self-centered ambition, which can turn even the best of us into a kamikaze pilot when a parking spot appears at the towers, we will look more like Jesus, who according to Philippians 2, was a humble slave who used his extraordinary power and position for the sake of others. When people look like Jesus, they are simply the most attractive person in the room. Robert Murray McShane was a preacher in Scotland in the 1800s. Many people came to know Jesus through his preaching, and people were also drawn to him because of his character. One eyewitness said, "There is something singularly attractive about Mr. McShane's holiness. It's not his manner either that struck me. That is not his etiquette or how he preached. It's just the living epistle of Christ. A picture so lovely, I felt I would have given all the world to be as he was, but knew all the time I was dead in my sins." A few times in my life, I have seen such humility so profoundly present in a man or a woman that I have literally seen a conference of 7,500 people fall in breathless silence. It was as though we were transported into the very presence of God Himself. And I was left feeling the shame of my own sin and my own arrogance, simply because someone like Jesus stood on a platform. And when there is a colony of people who do the one thing, others will look at them and say, whatever they are doing, I want to know. Look at how they love one another. Look at how they love people. Look at how they care for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the refugee. That is a life that is far superior to what passes for life in the hills. Here's the fascinating piece with all of this. To be in Christ, to be drawn into God's story, is to be made a partner with God in His story. It's not a 50-50 kind of thing. It's more like if Bill Gates or James Packer were to call you this afternoon and say, hey, I know you work. I thought I would call you to join me. I think that you could help me realize my dream and my goals. God has called us into His story to play a role in realizing His dreams, His goal. That's why we call this series When We Partner With God. It's an active partnership because God wants us to know the exhilaration of having skin in the game. And the Philippians were partners on at least two levels, my friends. Let me show you this just briefly. As I said earlier, Philippians is a thank you letter for the gift of money and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has been sent back. Paul is grateful for these gifts and he acknowledges them right up front. You see it in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. See this? He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. That word partnership is a loaded word. It's a word taken out of the business world. It's a word that is freighted with money overtones from the first century. You see it in Luke chapter 5 verse 10, where we're told that James and John were partners with Simon Peter in a fishing business. It carries the same freight all the way through at least till the 6th century, where we see a record in a legal document where Victor and Asianus had agreed that monuments should be erected with the exertion and skill of Asianus on the land purchased by Victor's money. They would then be sold. Victor would recover his money with the addition of the agreed sum, and Asianus would get the rest in recognition of the hard work he'd put into the partnership business. You know, it's often said that the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. But the Philippians were so caught up in the story of God that their bank accounts, their savings, their spending habits were brought into the partnership of the gospel from the very first day. The Philippians put their money where their faith was. The Philippians set a benchmark, not only from the first day they heard Christ, but from what we gather from the rest of the New Testament documents, the Philippian church was not a wealthy church. Even so, like people that I've met in Kenya, Tanzania, Colombia, Southeast Asia, and some here, people with little means have put money in my hands, far more than they can afford, in order that they might partner with me in the gospel. The Philippian church did that, and they were so very keen to do it that they counted it a privilege to do so, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us. When we receive the offertory in a few moments, we will be providing an opportunity for us together to partner, to actively partner in the gospel. Of course, many of us do it by electronic means, some do by cash. My wife and I, we do both. And may our partnership in this area grow, because vision is never our problem. In fact, it never has been at St. Paul's. For literally centuries, the saints in Christ Jesus who have attended St. Paul's have been actively partnering financially to advance the gospel by buying property and doing buildings. For the last 214 years, our church has funded 15 or 16 buildings on four different sites. Each time we've made it possible for more people to join us, to come to know Jesus. And so, like the Philippians, part of our DNA is simply to partner financially in the gospel. And that gives us courage to move into the next chapter, because last August we made a decision to turn this into an 800-seat auditorium so that more people can hear about Jesus, because people will come. But money is not the only aspect of the partnership. Money only ever follows heart, and that was certainly the case of the Philippians. Paul goes on in verse 7 of chapter 1 to say, it's right for me to feel this way about you. He's quite joyful about them, because he has them in his heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. In other words, all of you take part in the partner, in the proclamation of the gospel. That's the partnership in grace. There were times when the Philippians stood side by side with Paul when he was in prison, like when Epaphroditus visited him. Or there were times when people like Euodia and Syntyche, two women, stood side by side with him in public arenas and preached the gospel. I have no doubt there were individuals in the church at Philippi who would share the story of Jesus in their offices, the RSL, schools and gymnasiums. And each time we send teams to Nairobi or to Fiji, when they walk the slums and visit prisons and tell the story of Jesus, we are partnering in the gospel. When a sizable group of people from our church, mainly this congregation, banded together, put their shoulder to the wheel to help establish two domestic violence refuges last year, it's so that in the name of Christ we could serve victims, we were partnering in the gospel. When the preachers of our staff represent us at the Borkham Hills Shire Council for Bible reading and prayer at council meetings, we are partnering in the gospel. And I am convinced that we're in a great time of partnership right now. You may have heard this, but at Impact this year, a high school camp, 38 kids gave their lives to Christ the first time. 38. Last week at 5 p.m., every seat was full and people were literally sitting in the aisles. Today we've had one baptism at 5 p.m., we are baptizing 17. And God, yeah, that's worth a clap. And in less than 2 years, like I said in the video, another 165,000 people God is bringing into our area for us to reach. All of this is great news, and all of this is evidence that God has begun a good work in us, to use Paul's language in verse 6. And Paul is confident that God will carry this good work on until the day that Christ returns. And that is great news, because he's not simply found us, he's not simply drew us into Christ's story of redemptive love, he's not simply dealt with our past and our present and given us a brilliant future. He is going to make sure that we get to the end and enjoy all the rights, all the privileges, all the joys of being full citizens in heaven when that day comes. And so as we continue to listen to the story of God, it will keep the fog of the 21st century away, and we will be reminded of who we are. More importantly, whose we are. Because God is a God who loves us beyond measure.